So then, you're going to turn around? Good evening, gentlemen. We begin a new section of the Rambam. How do you like that? We're even going to get a Rabbanan Kaddish, hopefully, at the end of the class today. Good? Hilchus Eidus, the laws of testimony. And as is our custom, we do the little preface that's before that lists the number of mitzvahs. Yesh b'chlon lam shmona mitzvahs. There's 8 mitzvahs in total in these halachas. Shalosh mitzvahs asay, 3 positive mitzvahs, v'chomesh mitzvahs lo sasay, and 5 negative commandments, so pratam, and these are the details. Number 1, lahoid, labezdin, lamisha, shalaitis. Number 1 mitzvah is testify in a court if you have something to testify about. If you've seen something, it's a positive mitzvah to offer testimony. Beis, lidrosh, v'lach, or edim. The bezdin has a positive mitzvah to thoroughly interrogate the veracity of the words of the witnesses. Gimel shelo yora ha'ed b'din zeh shehed olav b'din nefashos, that a witness should not become a judge in a case where he has testified in a case of a capital case. Sometimes you can't be a witness and a judge on the same case. We'll learn more about that later. Dalet shelo yakum davar be'edecha, we cannot establish a halacha based on one witness. One witness does not make Jewish law cases. Hey, number 5, so Yoid Balaver, a person who's a sinner is not allowed to be a witness until he's done tshuva. You cannot be a witness. That's why this whole idea of, you know, the secular courts, guys in jail testifying to get less jail time.
A plea bargain.
Plea bargain. It's like, mamas, you can't do it. It's
like
this is what you can't do. That you know, he's a Russia. He's a sinner, so. Anyway, Vav, Shalo Yoid Karp, a relative is not allowed to testify. Zayin Shalo Shepeshekar, it's a negative commandment, you can't testify falsely. Ches Lasos La'ed Zomim Kesher Zomim, to make an aid, to be shown to be a Zomim, a liar, when we have the appropriate ability to do that, which will be explained. Okay, Perek Rishon, the first Perek. Out. Ha'ed mitzuva lahed bebezdim choleidishadeh. A witness is obligated, commanded to testify in a court of law for any testimony that he knows about. Beim be'edishyechai boschavero, whether it's with testimony that will make a claimant have to pay to the one who makes a claim to him. Beim be'edishyechaybo, or whether he'll get the claimant off the hook. Doesn't matter if it's to make a guy pay, to make him not pay. Either way, you have a mitzvah to testify. Okay. Vehu. However, there are some conditions over here. Number 1, sheyitba enelo ahahai, that he has been asked to testify. In other words, one of the litigants is calling on the guy to testify. He says, you know, you were there, you saw what happened, come and testify on my behalf. It's interesting, the Gemara says, though, but if nobody claims, we'll have to see, there's a lot of going to be variables here, so don't jump on this next statement, please. But if there is no litigant making a claim that the guy should come and testify, you're not obliged. You're not obliged. And it's derived from various psukim. If you're called to testify and you don't, then you bear a sin. Okay, but you'll see that if there's nobody there for that, you're not obliged. Now again, another important line is, it's bedine mamonos. This is in monetary issues. In other words, if nobody is asking you to testify in a monetary case, even though you may know information, but if nobody's asking you, do not transgress a law. I wouldn't say you're the greatest guy in the world. But the law, to transgress the law, is when one of the litigants is telling you to come forward and give the testimony.
So you see, like, it's so obvious. If anybody witnessed the accident that was at the corner.
But that's not somebody directly asking you, right? It's like, I say, you know, you were there when I lent him the money, weren't you there? Come and testify that the guy borrowed the money. And you say, I don't want to get involved. Well, then you carry a negative commandment. But this is only in monetary issues. The commentaries elaborate, but when we're dealing with capital crimes, it's not a question of somebody asking you to testify, because now it's an issue to testify on God's behalf, as it were, because we have to exact vengeance unless that guy murdered. Okay? Now, God wants that guy punished, right? Or if you see someone doing something immoral, Right? The Torah says you shall burn out the evil from amongst your midst. Well, obviously the person who's acting immorally isn't saying, come and testify in my behalf that, you know. So who really wants them to testify if not God? And God doesn't usually talk to people the way litigants talk to people. But you know that God would want you to testify in these cases. So therefore, any dinei nefashos, you have to testify no matter what. It's only in dinei mamonos you transgress the law of when a claimant asks you to bring testimony in the case. Shenemar, what's the pasuk that tells us this? In monetary cases, v'hu eid, o ra, o yada, the guy was a witness, or he saw and he knows. Im lo yagid, if he doesn't tell the testimony, v'nasav, no, he carries his sin. So there we see from here that it's a mitzvah to testify, and you don't, you carry the sin. And that's what it's saying. If you saw or you know, you gotta tell. That's the positive mitzvah. And if you don't tell, you carry the sin. That's the negative mitzvah. And it's interesting. It comes out from the Rambam a little bit more. Even though we learned in the earlier summary that you cannot adjudicate a case based on one witness's testimony, from the Rambam it appears from the wording over here, when he's asking that the saying there's a mitzvah for a witness to testify, does it seem to matter if there's one or two witnesses in the wording of the Rambam? No. If you know something happened and the guy asks you to testify, you have to testify. Now you gotta wonder, well, what's that gonna help?
If somebody else will come forward.
Well, let's say there is nobody else. So this is going to jog your memories from our previous Gemara that we learned. Because one guy says, you borrowed money from me. And I got one witness. Say, come on, be the one witness. But I'm only one. Come anyway. Why? What's it going to help? You tell me what it's going to help. It forces the guy to make an oath. You're right, we can't make him pay. One guy cannot make the case happen, but one guy can force an oath. And if you're forcing an oath already, what may very well happen? The guy will back down because he may be a scoundrel, but he ain't a sinner. Right? You know, in other words, he may get out of pain, but he ain't going to invoke God's name falsely. That far he ain't going to go. And if you recall, we learned long ago that there were a number of cases. This is back to Ela Metzius. Menachem, remember Ela Metzius? There's a lot of cases that you're pater b'dinei Adam and chayiv b'dinei Shemayim, remember? And what's one of the cases? A witness who withholds testimony. And what's that case? One witness. Because he's pater b'dinei Adam because he didn't make him any damage. But he's chayiv b'dinei Shemayim because he could have at least extracted an oath and maybe the guy wouldn't have sworn and would have paid. So he's sort of an indirect source of loss by not testifying. So from the Rambam it appears there's a positive mitzvah even for one witness to testify in a monetary case. In a din and a fushes case, it would be useless because there's nothing to make him swear. You only swear when it's one guy against another guy. So that would not, but monetary cases, from the Rambam it appears, if you know you're one and you're not going to get more than an oath, you're still obliged to do that because you could still make a difference in the case. Base. Haya ha'ed chacham gadol. Let's say the witness is a great scholar, the gadol ador. V'haya bebezdin pachas me'chachma. And the court itself were much less scholars than him. Now there's going to be an issue of honor for this great rabbi. So not that a great rabbi doesn't testify, but we've got to accord him the right honor because it doesn't really look nice. Can you imagine you have the gadol ador being summoned by a rinky-dink rabbi's court? It's not exactly going to be for his honor. So what happens? So we say like this, it's not his honor to leave his place and go in front of a lower judge like that. So what do we say? Asay shel kavod ha-Torah odif. The positive commandment, there's a positive mitzvah that says, v'adarta p'nei zaken, you shall show honor to the one who has wisdom. That's a positive mitzvah. And a positive mitzvah overrides him going and suffering disgrace of having to have to go to a court of people that are of a lower caliber of him. So therefore, v'yesh lo lehimoneah, So he should withhold from going to the court. Whoa! Does that mean he's not going to testify? So the commentators quickly add, no, the best thing goes to him.
There you go.
They take three guys. They send three people to him. He says, you know, you're a great rabbi. We don't want to trouble you. We're going to send three people. And you're going to just give over your testimony from your yeshiva to the three guys. And then they'll go back and they'll bring over your testimony. So it's not that he doesn't testify, but it's not proper to make a big rabbi go to another court of people who are much less level than him.
At least
they go to him. They could, I guess they could ask him whatever they want to clarify. They could do all that. But there's a certain degree of covet. So it's not that we're not, he's above the law. He's not above the law. He's part of the law. He has to testify. But they're not above the law too. They accord him the proper honor he deserves. So for such a person, the court goes to him and then they come back. And that's,
the English doesn't say that. The English,
of course it doesn't say that because I had to speak out a lot. What does the English say?
Basically, he refrains from testifying.
So that's why I had to add the commentary.
Yeah.
What can I do? I can't make the English any better than this. This is the commentary is based in the Shulchan Aruch.
It's not in Hebrew either. It's not in Hebrew either.
I'm just saying that if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, Chayshin Mish, but it says this is what you do instead. The Rambam's only telling you what you do for the covet of the rabbi. It doesn't mean to say we're not going to get the testimony. It's just another way to get it.
I mean, I understand.
That's the halacha.
I understand the principle, but I mean, just because those judges aren't as learned as him, he's not demeaning himself by giving testimony. He's doing what God wants him to do.
It's demeaning for a great rabbi to have to go. What?
I mean, suppose his yeshiva is across the road from the court.
It's this idea of a great rabbi submitting to lower people. It's not to the covet of the Torah. That's it. They come to him. He's a bigger rabbi. They gotta come to him. That's
but you all. Said, is it? Are we talking about the biggest rabbi in the city or Gadol Ador? What's?
It said the Rambam says they're less in caliber. They're less in caliber. So it's an insult to a greater scholar to have to go to others. That's what covet is. It's a hard thing. We don't. It's very hard for us. What?
He can forgo that.
A Rav can be mochel on his covet. But, sometimes, you got to know, there's all kinds of things. Sometimes people try to use power plays to put down the honor of the rabbi. Sometimes, they want to put down Gedolim down. And that's not unusual. I'm sure the Chassam Sofer had to deal with many people who wanted to make him lower. Right? So sometimes you have to stand up for your covet. Yeah, I guess he could be Michael. Anyway, but remember, when do we say all this? That's only Beidus Mammon. That's only monetary cases. Avol Beidus Shemafrish Bamina Iser. But what if the testimony will make him prevent people from doing an Avera? Let's say the following. Let's say a woman wants to go to a court to get a permission for her to marry somebody, assuming that the husband has died. Now this great rabbi happens to have eyewitness testimony that her husband's still alive. So if she's going to go to the other court, and the other court does not have the information that he has, she will now marry another man, and that's a terrible avera. So the rabbi's going to say, well, it's not for my honor to go to the court, so I'm not going to do anything. No way. Even in that case, to keep away from an avera, that's a greater honor than anything else. A monetary issue was different. But for this, they could even force him to go. V'chein be'edis nefashis, and similarly for dealing with court case, dealing with human life. Let's say someone's on trial, and the rabbi knows information that could get the guy acquitted. So he won't get killed. Or the opposite, or maybe this guy's supposed to get killed, and his testimony will get him killed, and that fulfills the mitzvah of you shall burn out the evil from your midst. And if he doesn't, so it's going to come out either the guy is going to get killed or not killed. Either way, it's not going to be good. You're not taking Hashem's revenge, as it were. So those cases, he has to go. Omakas, or to give a guy lashes, either to testify he shouldn't get lashes or testify he should get lashes. Holech umeid, that he has to go for. Shenemark, as the Pasuk in Proverbs said, Ein chachma v'ein tfuna, under certain circumstances, we don't look at wisdom, we don't look at brightness. L'neged Hashem when it comes before Hashem. In other words, this is a lot, the hierarchy of kavod moves up. If it's two guys just between themselves, well, the rabbi's honor comes before that. But now it's not just two guys, it's God's honor that's being at stake over our human life, which is really tantamount to God's honor that's at stake. So the Chacham has to submit to God's honor, not to the litigant's honor over there, and therefore we can force him to go to the court. Whenever you have a case, kamakam shiyesh chilul Hashem, whenever there's a desecration of Hashem, and this is what dinin nefashos are, and chol kin kavod l'rav, we do not give kavod to a rav, we don't worry about that at all. Okay. Gimel. Kohen Gadol. Now let's move it up a notch. We're talking about a Kohen Gadol now. Kohen Gadol really is supposed to be really just living in the Beis HaMikdash his whole life. That's really the life of a Kohen Gadol. He doesn't get these vacations to the Caribbean, you know, or to the Galil, you know. He's got to stay in the Beis HaMikdash his whole life. He's part and parcel of the Beis HaMikdash. He carries a much greater weight of kavod than any great scholar. So ain't a chayv loy. He's not obliged to testify at all, because again, it would be a denigration of him to do this. The only thing, well, we'll see. Ella edeshi lamelech hishobad. Unless it's testimony, it has to do with a Jewish king. Now that is according to the letter of the law, but it seems that there was a story in the times of Shimon ben Shetach, where in Shimon ben Shetach they said they made a law not even to judge Malchei Yisrael. Remember, we made a distinction long ago in Hilchos Sanhedrin between kings of Malchus Yehuda and the kings of Malchei Yisrael. Kings of Malchus Yehuda were generally Torah-abiding kings, while the kings of Malchei Yisrael were not Torah-abiding kings. And therefore, it's not going to help to make him testify, because they're probably not going to listen to the case, or we don't even bring him to courts, because they're not going to listen. So when we're talking about a king, it'd only be a Malchi Yehuda, not Malchi Yisrael. So if it's a Jewish king like that, Holech Labeis Nagoli goes to the great Sanhedrin, because those are the only ones who judge a king is the Sanhedrin. Umeba, he can testify, because that would not be lowering the covet of the Kohen Gadol, because he still has to be subservient to the Melech. Avol b'shar eduyos, but other types of testimony, potter, he is potter. Again, the commentaries add, it's not an all-extending potter. Again, if it's to stop a person from doing an avera, certainly a Kohen Gadol would have to testify. And could be maybe these other scenarios as well. So we just upgraded it, though, that he has to submit to kings. Okay, Dalit. Now we're going to move on to the types of questioning we do to the witnesses when they're brought to court. And we're going to see three terms. Drisha, Chakira, and Bedika. Three different Hebrew terms that all in English will translate the same. Investigate. Drisha, Chakira, Bedika. Check out. In English they mean the same. So you have to see what the difference are. But there's three, we'll say, levels or categories of questioning the witnesses. And this is part of the mitzvahs asay. That's the second mitzvahs asay. It's not just, it's how you question them. Mitzvahs asay, lidrosh es ha'edim ulechokram. You have to be doresh them and to be choker them. Those are two different lines of questionings that will be explained shortly. Ulaharbos bishelosam, and to increase the amount of questions you ask, and you're very specific and detailed, you know, you get to all, as much as possible. And we move them from one topic to another. We question them. In order, in case they might be lying, we try to stress them out a little bit. You know, we overly question them, move them around to different topics, because maybe that will stop them from lying, or they'll recant on their lies. Because some liars, you know, they get nervous after a while. If you ask them just a few questions, they prepare what they want to say, and they say it, and okay, and they can lie. But if you give them the third degree grill, and they start asking, you can start getting a little bit nervous, and you keep them there for 2-3 hours, whatever, and you talk about a million topics, they're going to start getting nervous, because, you know, I think he thinks I'm a liar, and if I can find a liar, you know. And then eventually, you're trying to get the truth out of them, so that could happen. Shenemar, how do we know we got to do this? It says, vidarashta v'chakarka v'sha'alta heitev. You investigate and research and ask very well. So therefore, we ask a lot of questions. The judges have to be very careful when they are questioning the witnesses. Why? We don't want them to learn how to lie from the line of questionings that you're asking them. In other words, you don't say, perhaps such and such happened. You know, don't give him leading questions that he kind of knows what's the right answer to say by the way you've couched the questions. You got to be make it very non-committal. Just it's like business-like, not like oh, well. I guess if you said that, you probably meant that, right? Oh yeah, that's what. No leading questions like that. You just ask, and they provide you all information. Go, okay, thank you. Now here comes the next question. Not that they oh, you know, from your response, they could know what they should have said better the next time, right? So you got to make sure not to let them figure out how to learn how to possibly lie by the kinds of responses that you're giving. You know, in yeshiva, you know, sometimes, you know, when guys took big bechinas from the Rosh Yeshivas, they say, you know, if you say this and this, they'll think you're a lot smarter, and they won't ask you certain other questions, and you, it's not cheating, but it's like, you know, the Rosh Yeshiva, he really likes that kind of stuff, you know, so just steer the direction there, and you'll keep him bogged down over there for a long time. He won't ask the really hard questions. Okay, when you're taking off a hair, that's one thing. You know, the Rosh Yeshiva has like a better like for a certain area of scholarship. So just mosey it into that direction, and then you'll be okay for the rest of the test. Okay, that's okay when you're getting a test like that. We're talking about a judge. We have to just make a case. So you got to just be careful not to let on of what he would prefer to hear, and they'll learn in the future from that how to lie. Shema mitochem yilam dula shaker. From your words, they may learn how to lie. Now let's get into the detailed forms of questioning. Ubisheva chakiros spoken. So the first area of questions are called chakiros. What are the chakiros? It's very basic facts of time and place. Question number one. There's seven of these. Beizo Shavua. Which one of the seven Shemitah cycles did it happen in? There's a 49-year cycle. So, okay, now if you live in Israel, you are very aware of that cycle. We don't know what's going on, but they're very aware. This is the fourth cycle, third year of the fourth cycle, whatever. So first, which 7-year cycle did it happen?
I thought they forgot when Yovel was and all that.
No? Not at this time. Be'ezo Shana. Then I want to know, okay, we're in the fourth Shemitah cycle. Which year in the fourth Shemitah cycle? Year 1 through 7. Okay. Beis HaChodesh, what month? Bekama Chodesh, what day of the month? Beis HaYomi, Menei Shavuos, what day of the week? Ubekama Shavuos Bayom, and what time was it in the day, at least to the hour? You know, what hour of the day was it? I don't think you need the minute, but what hour of the day was it? Ubeis HaMakom, and in what place? Now how many questions? That was 7. That's called the Sheva Chakiros. Now what is so important about these Sheva Chakiros? And you have to have correct answers on every one of these. Why is this so important? Because now they submitted enough information that should they be zomimim, they can be zomified. If the guy says it was, you know, we'll do an English version of this, right? It was December 1st, 4 o'clock in the afternoon in Thornhill. Okay. Now somebody else can come and say, you know what, that's not possible, because at that date, at that time, you're in a different place. If I would have omitted any piece of the information just gave, we couldn't prove him a liar. If you say it was in Thornhill at 4 o'clock, they don't say what day of the week it was, or what date. I've got to have a precise date and place that you can now, he's leaving himself open, if he's a liar, to be zomified. Now there's an important rule. Testimony is not considered admissible testimony unless it can be zomified. Because if the guy can never be proved to be a liar, how do we know he's telling the truth? You know, there is a threat. If you're proven a liar, you're going to get the punishment you wanted the guy to get. That's a good deterrent. But if you can get away with testimony without giving a piece of information, you said, well, it was December 1st in Thornhill, but I don't remember exactly what time. They throw out his testimony. Because when somebody says, well, you weren't in Thornhill, you were in Chicago. Yeah, well, that was in the morning. I was Thornhill was at night. I took a to Porter Airline. I got there in 3 hours. But so then there's a way to zomify the guy. The guy's got to pin himself that any inaccuracy can be picked out and he'll be zomified. So that's the nature of those first seven questions. Now, afilu amar hayom harago o emesh harago. Even if the guy says, for example, he killed him today. Now today is today. We know what today is. Today is December 2nd, the 30th day of Kislev. And we know, no. Or he says it was yesterday. Still, we're going to go back to the original questions. Shaimon, we're going to ask, Be'ez Shavua, which one of the Shemitah cycles was it? Be'ez Hashanah, which year in the Shemitah cycle? Be'ez Chodesh, which month? What day of the month? Be'ez Yom, and what day of the week? Be'ez Hashanah, what hour? In other words, this is all why? Because we want to make it hard, the testimony. So if he's lying, remember, if you're lying, the more you talk, the more nervous you get. For him to just say, I saw him killed today, I didn't have to say very much. The point is, how do we know he's not lying? So we got to, the more you ask, the more he feels stressed, the more he's apt to admit he said something wrong. Umichlala chakiros, and included in these questions, yeser ala sheva shows a call beyond these seven that are equal to everybody. Everyone gets these seven questions, no matter what the case is. You always need a time, date, and place. But then we tell a little bit more. It's the second line of questions. It's drishos and chakiros now. Let's say they said he worshipped idols. Now we need a second separate number of questions, such as, when we ask, what did he worship? Did he worship the Baal Peor? Or did he worship Mercury? Which avodah zarah did he worship? And what type of services? Was it sprinkling blood? Was it sacrificing an animal? What type of service was it? Or let's say he did shekels and Shabbos. Let's say he's testified he desecrated the Shabbos. Shalom, so they ask, Ezo Malacha also, which one of the 39 prohibited activities did he do? Veheich also, and how did he do it? Did he do it alone? Did he do it with two people? Because sometimes you're not chayav to do it with two people. Let's say they testify he ate on Yom Kippur. Shalom, so they ask, Ezo Malacha, what food did he eat? Was it linguine or was it porridge? V'kamocha, how much did he eat? Did he eat enough of the measure to be punished? Heidi Shargas Nevesh, the Tesla, he killed a person. Shalom, so they ask him, what did he kill him with? A gun or a blade? V'chein kol kayos, anything like that. Harei u'mechlal achiris, that's part of the chakiros. So it comes out, we have two sets of questions. We have the drishos, where that's the seven standard questions of time, date, place. And the chakiros is, we want to know the details of the precise activity of what he did. And we're going to see this is the primary testimony.
We had cases where people were testifying that they saw somebody die so a woman can get remarried. He died in war. So if I saw somebody died in war a month ago, I don't know what day it happened. I was in the middle of a war. But I saw the guy was dead on the battlefield.
Okay, so that might be different because, number one, by women, we're much more lenient because of the problem of aguna.
Okay, but I don't know
want to say somebody gets killed, you know, if you want to say that I'm going to give a guy a death penalty, too bad. You don't know? Don't testify. You're right. It's not, there's not so much hazoma going to happen to free an aguna. Mm-hmm. So we're much more lenient. Okay, shkoyach, guys. Got a good start today. Oh, Rabbi Klein, the Kashmir, 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 the Kash